Some therapists aren't as simplistic as that. I realize that. They care. They don't call people kooks, and I'm not saying any of that. But when it comes to the issues of life, the world doesn't have much to offer, folks. It's only the Word of God. Are you in Psalm with me? Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Perfect. The testimonies are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warm, and in keeping them there is great reward. Go with me to Acts 18, our passage this morning. We're dealing with the topic of fear. We've been going through the book of Acts. This isn't a message in the book of Acts. This is a standalone topic. We haven't quite gotten to Acts 18. We stopped at Acts 16, and then we began the book of Philippians. But this is Acts 18. Paul has, over the course of several years, been on missionary journeys, reaching not only the Jew, but also the Gentile with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's been submitted to lots of trials. He's been stoned, literally, with rocks. He's been whipped, beaten. He's been jailed. He's been left for dead on the side of the road. He's been persecuted in so many other ways, being spoken poorly of. And from one city to the next, it doesn't seem like things are getting much better. In fact, when he started his ministry, the Holy Spirit revealed to Ananias that he would suffer a lot for the sake of Jesus Christ. And Paul understands this. But he's going from one situation to another, from bad to worse. And in Acts 18, we see Paul in Corinth. In fact, Paul had been in Philippians. He had been shoved out of the city. He had been run out of the city in Philippians. He went to Thessalonica, a little bit down the coast. He got run out of that city. He went to Berea, and the people who had run him out of the city in Thessalonica followed him all the way to Berea, and he got run out of that city. He went to Athens, and he had left some people in Berea, his cohorts, his fellow Christians there, Silas and Timothy, and he now goes to Corinth. And these words come to Paul while he's in Corinth. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, Acts 18, verses 1 to 9. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy, and his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. Verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and he said to them, your blood be on your heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, all together with all his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing that Paul believed and were baptized, Verse 9 and 10 and 11. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. This is God's word. Amen. Heavenly Father, once again, we come humbly before you, asking you, Holy Spirit, to fill our minds and hearts with the truth of God's word. May your Holy Spirit also help us to apply your perfect law to the situations of our life. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. You have your notes with you. We see point one. There's one command in the text. One command, and that is verse 9. It says, do not be afraid. The Lord comes to Paul in a vision and says, do not be afraid. Now, why do you think the Lord came to Paul in a vision and said, do not be afraid? Why? Because Paul was what? Yeah! Paul was afraid. He was afraid. And so the Lord comes to him and issues this command, do not be afraid. In fact, the command, do not be afraid, is probably the most repeated command that Jesus gives to his disciples in the four Gospels. Fear not. Do not be afraid. All through the Old Testament and New Testament, God commands his people not to fear. One command, do not be afraid. This means that fear, in your notes, point A, or letter A, fear is a human condition. Ever since the fall of man, in fact, even in the garden when Adam and Eve ate the fruit, they were hiding, and when God came to them, he says, why are you hiding? What was their answer? We were afraid. Now, they were afraid of God, rightfully so. They had disobeyed his command, but ever since the fall of man, Adam, all men have been afraid. All men everywhere. That means, most likely, our Heavenly Father, Jesus, our Savior, also experienced fear. Hebrews 4 says that he was tempted in all ways without us, but without sin. That means his fear wasn't sinful, but because he lived in an uncertain world, violent world, full of uncertainty, he experienced fear. So we've all experienced fear. We all still experience fear. When I was a kid, I was a scaredy cat. I was afraid. I was afraid of everything. I wake up in the middle of the night sweating with nightmares. I would have these terrible visions in my mind, and I would lay there in my bed, and I would want to call my mom or my dad, and I tried to scream out, Mom, Dad, and guess what? Nothing came out of my voice, just a little squeak. You know? I would see shadows in the middle of the night. When I was early on, 13, 14 years old, my parents would leave. Sometimes not leave for good, you know, they wouldn't leave me. But they would leave, go out, have a date or something like that. And I was so afraid to be left at home alone. I would take my mom's biggest knife in the kitchen, and I would go around the house, shoving it into closets and pushing it underneath beds. And you're laughing. This is my story. I was afraid. Very afraid. And my dad took me down in Brazil. He took us on a missionary trip to visit some Indians in the west part of Brazil. And the night we got there, the missionaries who were working with these Indians had heard that the Indian tribe that they were working with had stolen some women from another Indian tribe, and this Indian tribe was going to take out revenge. And so I was scared of it. I was counting all of our guns. You know, I made sure we had enough guns in case these Indians attacked. You know, I obviously watched too many cowboy westerns and stuff. But I was afraid. And then those fears of things and situations changed to fears of talking to people. I would be afraid to go to the cashier and say, you know, could I have a bigger Coke or whatever. I was afraid all the time. And some of us are fearful today. We're fearful of all kinds of things. Fearful, you know, what am I going to do, you know? What if my husband passes away? Or what if this happens? Or what if this happens? Or what's going to happen to my kids? What if I lose my job? You know, we live fearful lives. So this is a human condition. All of us are afraid. And Paul, in there, in Corinth, was afraid. That's why the Spirit of God, Jesus Christ himself, the Lord, appeared to him in vision. It is a sign of human weakness that we are afraid. Well, this brings up an interesting tension. If you follow along, let it be an interesting tension. Because the Bible says, do not be afraid. But if you read through the Bible also says over and over again, and there's additional references on the bottom, the back side of your notes, so we're not going to have time to look them all up. But the Bible also commands us to fear. Did you know that? The Bible commands us to be afraid. The Bible does command us to fear. What does the Bible command us to fear? Fear God. And so, there's an interesting tension there. We're not supposed to be afraid, but we're not supposed to be afraid of God. We're supposed to fear Him. That's a reverence. That's a worship. That's an awe. But it's also a holy dread. It's what can God do? And so there's this holy tension in between the fear of everything else that isn't God and God Himself. Now, all the fears that are everything else of God aren't necessarily wrong in and of themselves. Fear is a protective barrier. You know, we don't like to play with snakes. There's a fear of playing with snakes. Why? Because they can bite you, right? Okay? So not necessarily all fears that aren't fear of God are sinful. God commands us to fear Him, and He commands us not to fear, but not necessarily all fears are sinful. Well, so what are some of Paul's fears here in chapter 18 of Acts? What are some of Paul's fears? If you go with me to 1 Corinthians, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because Paul writes a letter to this church after he had left the church there after an 18-month period. And this is what he says to this Corinthian church. This Corinthian church was a church that Paul loved dearly. It was a tough church. It was full of simple issues. But he was very, very transparent with this church. He says things to this church that he didn't say to other churches. He's very open about what he's struggling with. Okay? Brevity of time usually doesn't allow you to be transparent with people. You basically keep it superficial. You know, if you meet somebody and you say, "How are you doing?" What do you usually answer? Fine, even though you're not, right? Because you don't know the person. You don't want to overwhelm them. But if you know the person, you love them, you take care of them, you've been with them over a long period of time, and they ask you, "How are you doing?" What can we sometimes say? "Well, not too well, since you asked. You know, would you pray for me?" Right? Well, because Paul had spent so much time there, he is open about some of his weaknesses, some of his struggles. And what does he say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? He says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Verse 3. "And when I was with you, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." So Paul was afraid. We see in Acts 18, he arrived there with fear. What are some of his fears? What are some of the issues that Paul is dealing with? Well, one of the issues, by the response of the Master, besides the response of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says what? What is one of the fears that Paul says? He says, "Do not be silent. Keep on speaking." So what is Paul afraid of? He's afraid of speaking, right? He's afraid of speaking. So far, him speaking of the gospel has brought him what? Persecution, suffering, grief. And so he's afraid of thinking. This is what's going through his mind there that night as he maybe lays awake at night. You say, "Is this going to happen again? Am I speaking going to bring back suffering and persecution?" And the Holy Spirit of God, the person of Jesus Christ, comes and says, "Don't be silent." He was filled with uncertainty. He didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't know what the Lord would have in store for him. And so he says, "Don't stop talking." But he was also afraid of something else, because the text tells us, and back in Acts 18, he says, "Do not be afraid to go on speaking, for I'm with you, and no one will attack you to harm you." So what's Paul afraid of? Harm, physical harm, right? Paul is not a masochist. He doesn't like getting beaten up. He doesn't like being stoned with rocks. He doesn't like being beaten with whips. He's afraid. It's an uncertain world that he lives in. And so the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this vision, says to him, "Don't be afraid. Keep on speaking." But also, God has promised him what? That no one's going to harm you. So we go through the same types of fears, don't we? We're afraid of our health. We're afraid of speaking. All kinds of things. Speaking the gospel, speaking to people when they need to be spoken to. We're afraid. We're not sure. And then also, Paul is in the context here. He says, "For I have many in the city who are my people." And so Paul, probably in the middle of the night, is thinking, "You know, am I going to get kicked out of the city before I see any fruit? Am I going to have a successful ministry here?" And so he's afraid of setbacks, personal setbacks, ministerial setbacks. Is it going to work? Is my staying in the city really going to work? And sometimes we have fears in regards to that too. Our work, and am I going to keep my job? You know, how is this church going to be? I have fears like that as well. So we see that fears aren't necessarily wrong. As Matt mentioned in Deuteronomy Day, the Lord comes alongside of the people of Israel. He holds them in His arm. And so when Jesus Christ appears to them in the vision, He's not beating them alongside the head. He says, you chicken, you jerk, what were some of the words? You know, you're pathetic. Come on, Paul, buck up. Get together. Don't be afraid. He's not like that. It's a comforting vision that comes alongside him and encourages him. So fear is a common problem that everybody experiences, and the Lord Jesus Christ knows us as himself because what? He experienced fear. And fear does not necessarily have to be sinful. Fear can also, and this is in letter D, fear can lead us to other sinful choices. Okay. Fear in itself, never self, is an emotion. We live in a fallen world. We're going to experience fear, but fear can lead us to sinful choices. Remember the story of Isaac and Esau? Jacob and Esau. Jacob outwitted his brother, not outwitted him. He lied to his brother. He fooled his father. And his brother was mad at him. And Jacob was fearful, and what did Jacob do? He ran away. And fear oftentimes causes us to escape the unpleasant circumstances that we find ourselves in. This is interesting about Paul, because fear is a human weakness that we all fear. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. Same church, Paul's writing his second letter. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Remember I said that Paul is being transparent with the people of Corinth in ways that he hadn't been with other churches because of his intimacy, because of the amount of time he had spent there? Look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. He says, "If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness." And so he's defending himself before this people because they have questioned his apostolic authority. And he said, "I'm going to boast to you about my weakness." Okay, what is the weakness that Paul was going to boast about? He says, "The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he was blessed forever, knows that I am not lying." And the people of Corinth are saying, "Come on, Paul. You don't have any weaknesses. You're a super apostle. You don't ever have any weaknesses." He says, "No, God is my witness. I do have weaknesses, and I'm going to share one of those weaknesses with you right now." And what is that weakness? Verse 32, "At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window into the wall and escaped his hand." What is Paul boasting about? What is the weakness that he had in Damascus? He was a believer, hadn't been a believer for very long. He hears the king wants to kill him. Instead of Paul boldly walking out the gate of Damascus, what does he have his disciples do? Lower him down through a window. And Paul says, "You know what? I know what fear is like. I ran away from the situation. Instead of boldly facing my fear, facing the obstacle, I took the easy road out. I escaped out a window." But fear can also keep us from getting involved in other people's lives. We don't talk to people, we stay away from people because we're afraid of what they'll say, they're afraid how they'll hurt us. Remember the story of Gideon? Gideon had this large army, and he says, God says, "That's way too much." And so Gideon says to the followers, his soldiers, says, "You know what, if you're afraid, go home." And a large portion of those people went home because of their fear. They didn't get involved in the battle at hand. And we do the same thing. Paul could have left the city of Corinth. "You know what? I'm afraid. I'm just going to go, you know, wake up in the morning. I'm out of here. I'm going to run away from the situation." And we do the same thing. We don't make a call. We don't do a visit because, you know, what do I say? I don't know how to do it. And so we fail to get involved. Some of us even neglect our responsibilities. We're so afraid that we fail to do what we're supposed to do. We're afraid of failure. You know, it's easy to live in our imaginary world thinking, you know what, if I would have done that, then that would have happened. Instead of doing it, because it could be a negative, we end up not doing anything at all. We don't get involved. We don't do our responsibilities. We run away. Life is too hard. My marriage is too hard, and so I'm going to run away. Just going to run away from everything. We live in dread. Fear can lead us to live in dread. There's panic attacks. What are panic attacks? Panic attacks are fear. Fear gone to the most degree. The nth degree. All the phobias. What are they? They're unreasonable fears of things. They end up controlling us. So fear can lead us to other sinful choices. And sometimes fear just causes us not to do the right thing. Fear causes us to disobey God. Remember Saul, God, Samuel told Saul, the king Saul, he says, you know, kill all the Amalekites. They were conquering the land. Oh, okay, I'll do it. And Samuel comes on to the site of the battle. And he hears some sheep in the background. He says, what in the world is that? I thought God told you to kill everything. And Saul basically says, you know what? I was afraid of the people. And so I took some of the best sheep, some of the best cattle. I saved the king, all as a sacrifice to God. And Samuel says, you know what? Obedience is better than sacrifice, Saul. Saul was afraid of people. He's afraid of the opinion of his people. And so he did the wrong thing. Letter E in your outline. Fear reveals our desires. Oftentimes when I'm counseling people, I'll ask them what they want. And they're not real sure what they want. But when I ask them what they're afraid of, they always know what they're afraid of. And fear usually reveals what we want. What did Paul want here in Acts 18? He wanted He wanted no resistance in regards to his speaking. He knew he would get resistance, but it would have been great not to get resistance. And so he was afraid. Paul wanted to be successful. He wanted to have success. He wanted people to come to know Lord Jesus Christ. And because he wasn't sure of that, he was afraid. He wanted security. He wanted good health. He didn't want to be beaten. Oftentimes, our wants reveal our fears. We want respect. And so we will do anything within our power to get respect. We're afraid that we won't get respect. And so we'll lie. We'll cheat. Fear reveals our desire. We want approval. Peer pressure. What is peer pressure? Peer pressure is being afraid of what your friends will say. And it's not just for young people. It's for all of us. We're afraid that they won't like us, right? Isn't that what peer pressure is? We want approval. We want control over situations. We're afraid that if I give up control, you know, I won't have a say in the matter. And that's scary. We want happiness. We want good feelings. And so we're afraid that, you know, if I do this, I won't get what I want. Good happiness, good feelings, an easy life, peace, quiet, a conflict-free life. None of these wants in and of themselves are wrong. It's not wrong to want a peaceful life, a quiet life. In fact, Paul prays that we live those types of lives. But when we want them so bad that they end up controlling us and making us fear situations instead of God, we are wrong. We are sinning. These wants become idols that end up controlling us. They control us and we're afraid of them. Sinful fear, this is point F, is a lack of faith on our part. It's a lack of trusting in God. Remember when Jesus and the disciples there were in the boat on the storm and Jesus is sleeping on the bottom of the boat and the disciples wake him up and says, "Don't you care about us, Jesus? We're going to die." And he wakes up and he calms the sea. And what does he say to them? "Oh, you disciples of little courage." Is that what he says to them? No, he says, "Oh, ye of little faith." The opposite of fear is faith, not courage, folks. Fear is an expression of our imperfect love for God and others. When we fear things more than loving our neighbors, we'll lie to them, we'll manipulate them, we'll avoid them. Perfect fear, the Bible says, 1 John 4, casts out all fear. Fear for God and fear for one another. So, first point was, there's one command. But there's also three promises in this text. Point two, three promises. A, God's presence. He says here in verse 10, "I am with you, Paul." God promises Paul in the midst of his fear that he will be with him. We sang about that this morning. God will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He'll walk with us. God, Paul, I am bigger than what you think life can throw at you. I'm there. I'm holding your hand. And it's not a mushy holding your hands. You know, I've been with my kids where we've held hands, and we were both afraid. You know, they felt a little strong, but I was scared. I was shaking in my boots. God isn't there. When He's with us, He's not afraid. And so we can trust in Him. God is with you. And the mystery fear, whatever you're going through, whatever you're afraid of right now, God's promise to us this morning is that He is with us. God's presence. He also protects, He also promises Paul His protection. His presence, and He also His protection. Nothing's going to happen to you, Paul. I am bigger than the circumstances. I control the beginning from the end. I know everything that's going to go on. And for these next 18 months, nothing bad is going to happen to you. It's interesting, if you keep on reading in the text, they come out against Paul, the people of the synagogue, they come out against him, and guess what happens? In just a short, and they take him to the rulers, the authorities, and Paul's probably thinking, you know, I thought you just promised to protect me. You know, same thing's happening all over again, God. And then what happens? It twists. It turns right on a dime. And guess who ends up being beaten? Not Paul, but the leader of the opposition party. Just like that, on a dime. The ruler of the synagogue ends up getting beaten. So Paul is promised with the protection of God. But he is also promised with His providence. God promises His providence. He says, you know what, God? You know what, Paul? I am bigger than everything here. And I'm going to work out everything for your good and for the glory of God. People are going to get saved, Paul. Because of me, not because of you. And so he promises these three things. God's presence, God's protection, and God's providence. Point three. One command, three promises, and then he gives them one job. What is the job? To keep on speaking. Stay there, Paul. Don't run away. Don't back off. Don't succumb to the temptation of not getting involved. Fear me. Obey me. Speak the word of God. Don't be quiet. He's telling Paul, Paul, don't make this about you. Make this about me. And fear has a way of making us very introspective. It's all about us. We become very, very self-centered. And God is saying to Paul here, it's not about you, Paul. It's about me. Number four, a plan of action. So how do we combat this fear that can lead us to do wrong things, that reveals the desire of our heart, the desires of our heart? A plan of action. Well, you know what? Back to the tension. We replace fear of everything else with the fear of God. You replace one fear with another fear. You place the fear of circumstances, situations, and things with the fear of God. So how do you do that? How do you fear God more? How do you fear God more? Well, there's no magic pill. You know, it's like I give you a pill here and you take it every morning. No. It's a process of growing up in your fear of God. And how does that happen? It happens by what we do here every Sunday morning. We read the Word of God. We listen to the Word of God. We study the Word of God. We speak to each other. We pray. We remember His death. We practice a life of ongoing repentance. You will never replace the fears that you have of life and the circumstances of life if you are not in the Word of God, if you are not fearing God. You've got to replace that lesser fear with a bigger fear of God. We have to be in God's Word, folks. And it can't be just on Sunday. It's got to be every day of your life. As you grow in your fear and adoration and worship of Jesus Christ, God will replace fears that of life with the fear of God. So listen to God. Listen to His promises. Just like Paul that night, listen to God. Listen to His promises of His protection, of His presence, of His providence. We too need to listen to God on an ongoing, continual basis. Are we perfect at it? No. But you also need to listen to your fears. Sometimes we don't want to deal with it. You know, if in my mind, sometimes I'm in the car or I'm by myself, and I start thinking about my fears, I sort of try to block them out. I'll turn the radio on and I'll do something else. But no, you need to listen to your fears as God reveals them to you. David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me." Your fears are telling you something, folks. They're telling you something about what you want and desire more than God. And so you need to listen to them. Sometimes you'll need help with that. That's how we have the body of Christ. Talk to somebody who fears God more than you. Ask them, what are my fears telling me? Why am I so afraid all the time? And together you can discover that maybe I want something too much. Maybe I want something more than I want to please God. And then you practice a life of repentance. You confess your fears to God. You confess, you know, God, my fears are revealing this about me. I want the approval of somebody else more than I want your approval. And so I do things that I shouldn't do. God, forgive me. And Jesus Christ says that if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just what? To forgive your sins. Jesus Christ loves you. He comes alongside you. He knows what you're going through. Don't be afraid to speak to Him. He wants you to listen to your fears. Don't run away from your fears. Talk to Him. Die to yourself. That's another point. Die to yourselves. Every single day, the Bible says, take up your cross, die to yourself daily. Daily die to your own wants, your own desires. And say, you know what, God, my single ambition, 2 Corinthians 5:9, is this: I want to please You. More than anything else, I want to please You. And then look to help other people. Remember I said fear is oftentimes very, very introspective, a very, very selfish fear. Look to help other people. Yeah, but I'm afraid. I'll talk to God. Say, God, replace this fear. This fear is showing me something about myself. Confess your sin and then work out your salvation. We had a message about that several weeks ago. Grow in your fear of God. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Remember Peter when he got out of the boat and began walking on the water there? Right? What he started thinking? The moment he started thinking is the moment he took his eyes off of Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And how do we keep our eyes on Jesus? By doing the things that we do here. Reading His Word. It all comes back to reading His Word. His Word. His Word is perfect. His Word is the answer to our souls. Number 5. Real biblical hope. Real biblical hope. Unlike Bob Newhart said to that poor lady, just stop it. God isn't telling you just stop it. God walks with you through your fears. Every single last one of them. He wants you to trust Him. He is bigger than your fear. And He's bigger than my fears. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that no temptation has overtaken us. That isn't common to man. But You are faithful. And You give us the strength to bear these temptations. We pray, thank You, Lord, that You are a high priest that can sympathize with all our weaknesses. Because You have been tempted in every way, just like us, but without sin. And so, Lord, teach us to fear You. Help us to love Your Word, Lord. Help us to discipline ourselves over time to love Your Word. Love the perfectness and the wholeness of Your Word. Help us to trust in Your promises to never leave us, to never forsake us. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Why don't you stand with me and we'll sing the doxology once again.